Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
I would say this is my favorite message of the year because I love looking back over the past year to see where we've been. And this message is really something we do every year now because of the way that Jesus ended his most famous message in Scripture, which was the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he gives this long message. At the end of it, he gives a very memorable parable, maybe some of y'all know it, where he talks about two people building. He says there's one guy building on a rock and one guy building on a sand. And I grew up always assuming and thinking and believing that, well, the guy on the rock, that's easy. That's the guy who goes to church. That's the guy who's doing what God asked him to do. The guy who built his life on the sand, that's the guy who never goes to church. That's the guy who's living his life for his own self. And when the rains come down, it washes this house away and this house stands, right? Isn't that what the parable's all about? But when you read about it, Jesus actually says something a little different in the application of it. He says, everybody who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who builds his house on a rock. And I'm like, yeah, exactly. But he says, but everyone who hears the words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is the guy who built his house on the sand. And when the rains come down, it washes that house away. And what he's saying is, listen, both guys are in church. Both guys heard all these messages in 2015. The difference between the guy on the rock and the guy on the sand is the guy on the rock is the guy who heard the words from Scripture. He was in church every week last year, and he actually applied them. So the guy who builds his house on sand, it doesn't matter whether he was here or not. What matters is whether or not he applied them or not. And when I first shared that concept, I bought this bucket of deck paint to paint my deck with waterproofing, and it's great. I mean, it's great. The product's amazing. The only thing is, I never put it on. And I told that story a couple of years ago, and guess what? I sold my house this past year, and guess what I had to replace before I sold the house? Half of that deck because it was all rotten out. Anyway, so it's application that makes all the difference. And so what I want to do is before we go and do anything else new in 2016, I want to look back on the foundation that we had the opportunity to lay back in 2015 and ask the simple question is, are we applying all the stuff we learned last year? And so to begin kind of our journey through 2015 and where we've been, let's look back at the End of the Woods series where we started off the year.
And that little bit of sadness in the morning you spoke. I think I know what that is. Perhaps you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing.
Stop. Stop messing with my life, Elijah.
In that series, we were looking at a verse out of Ephesians that said, make the most of every opportunity. And we kind of springboarded off of Thoreau's famous book, Walden, where he talks about how he says, you know, as I look at humanity, I feel like most people are living lives of quiet desperation. Like there's something that they know that they want to do, they're just not doing it. And so he says, I didn't want to live like this, so I went back out to the woods. And it took me a while to figure out, why would you go to the woods to figure this out? And for Thoreau, it makes sense. If you don't believe that we are the creation of a God, and you believe that we came from nature, where else would you go to sort of get back to your roots? And so he decides he's going to go out to the woods and see if he can figure out what is worth living for, what is the meaning of life, and what can he get out of it. And it's interesting because so many people love the book, but the problem is the book is kind of void of answers when it comes down to it because he's looking for answers in nature, and in nature it doesn't really give you any answers there. And so we look in that series about what happens when you begin to look to God? And God basically, in his word, shows us that if he's created you and he's placed you here and he's given you another year of life, he's got an essential purpose for you to play. And the question is, are you going to step into that future and step into what it is that God wants you to do to be a part of his redeeming all of humanity for his purposes? Are you going to be a part of bringing all people into relationship with him? Are you going to be a part of what his purposes are on this earth? Or are you just going to live a life of quiet desperation? What is it that you're going to do with this next year? And the problem is most of us, when we begin to realize what it is God's called us to do with life or what it is that he set before us, we struggle to step into that because we realize it's far beyond what it is that we're capable of, and we have issues of our own fears. We have issues of our own past failures that want to keep us from moving into that. We have issues with our own insecurity, and so each week we looked at how do we deal with our fears and our failures and our insecurities, and when it came to that insecurity issue, I kind of honed in on that and just said, insecurity is is that uneasy, unsettled, fearful awareness that there is a gap between what God wants me to do or what it is I'm called to do or what it is I need to do and what I feel I'm really capable of actually doing. And so some of you feel like you're in a situation where what is before you this year is far beyond anything that you could do in and of your own power. And so in that moment, you're tempted to say, find somebody else. Somebody else needs to do this because I can't do this. I can't parent these kids. I can't raise these kids. I can't be a single mom. I can't do the job that's expected of me. I can't bring in the kind of income I need to bring in. I can't handle the relationship that I've got right now. I can't do this. And God says, yes, you can. But you can't do it in your own power. You've got to trust me with this gap. And when you trust me with the gap between what I've called you to do, what I've placed before you do, and what you're capable of doing, like Paul, you'll understand when you're weak, then I am strong. And in this gap right here, God says, listen, if you trust me with this gap, I'll get the blessing, because people know you didn't do what I did. I'll get the glory, and you'll get the blessing. You'll be blessed because you jumped on board with what it is I had you to do. And we looked at several people in Scripture who did this or didn't do this. Esther was a girl who, she finds herself queen. She never grew up thinking she'd become queen, but because of her beauty, she ends up becoming queen of the land. And when she finds that her husband, the king, wants to kill all of God's people, her uncle comes to her and says, listen, who knows, but God has placed you as a queen for such a time as this. And she's like, what can I do? I'm just the queen. But if you don't do this, we're all going to die. She goes, well, if I do this, I'm going to die. And so she's got this gap between what she feels she's capable of and what it is that God's called her to do. And so she says, okay, I'll do it. I'll trust God. And if I perish, I perish. And in that moment, what we see in Esther's life is God gets the glory, and she gets the blessing for it. There's another guy in the Old Testament. He was one of the leaders of Israel, a guy named Barak, and he had a friend named Deborah. And God calls Barak to go and to lead the people. And he's like, no, I can't do this. I'm afraid because there's a gap here between what it is you're calling me to do and what I'm capable of. And God's like, listen, if you don't do it, I'm going to have a girl do it. And he's like, fine, let her do it. I don't trust you. And so what ends up happening? Deborah does it. And God gets the glory, and Deborah gets the blessing. And you go through all of Scripture, you see story after story of this. I love, like, Peter's on the boat, and Jesus brings this massive catch of fish. And Peter, at that moment, says, God, get away from me, because there's a gap between who I am and what it is you're asking me to do. And God says, Peter, please, trust me. If you'll just trust me, I'll get glory from your life, and you'll be blessed. And we can all agree, I think Peter was extremely blessed. And I love the story of Moses. We spent some time looking at Moses in that series where Moses was a failure, and he ran from his fears because he knew that God had called him to lead his people out of Egypt. And so when he tries it the first time, he's an absolute failure with it, and he runs out to the desert for 40 years. And many years later, he's standing before a burning bush, and God comes to him again and says, Moses, I want you to go back to Pharaoh. And he's like, God, you got the wrong guy. I'm not very good at speaking. I stutter. I got all kinds of issues. And God's like, what's my name? I am. Who gave you your voice? I am. Who's the one who created the disability? I am. Who's the one saying you can do this? I am. And why don't you shut up and go? I don't know if he said that at the very end, but that's how I always took the story. And he basically says, quit complaining about who you are and the shortcomings you have. If I've called you to do this, I will equip you for this. There is a gap. I acknowledge there's a gap. And that's my gap, where I can get the glory and you can get the blessing. The question of your life is, will I trust God with that gap so that he can be glorified in my life and I can be blessed because of it? So that was kind of a summary of that series. After that, we went into the Love Them Anyway series.
Okay, I do. Love is putting someone else's needs before yours.
Oh, you're melting.
Some people are worth melting for.
Oh, you kidding? Not for nothing. Can't get me not to like it.
The series was called Love Them Anyway. The humanity in me wanted to call it Love Them Anyway, but don't push it. Because it's a lot easier to be like Bonquiqui than Jesus. And if you know that reference, then you'll understand. If you don't, then Google it sometime. Because Bonquiqui would always be like, hey, don't push it. You can have it your way, but don't push it. And Love Them Anyway, it's a hard thing to do. And to love them like Olaf loves, where it's a sacrificial kind of love, where he says some people are worth melting for. We all say, I want to be loved like that. Yet we all struggle to love like that. And then another clip in there from The Intern, by the way, that's the only redeeming quality of that movie, is that one line. And what do you have in that situation is you got that guy Chetty who's does everything in his power to make Vince Vaughn's life miserable. I mean, he's rude to him, he's mean to him, he puts him down, he stands in his way. He's like the impossible boss to please. And towards the end of the movie, he says that line, he says, I don't care, you can't get me not to like you. And you see, you just kind of, that kind of attitude is the kind of attitude that Christ had. I mean, that's the kind of attitude that Jesus has on the cross where he's looking down on humanity saying, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. That's the kind of attitude that says, love them anyway. That's the kind of attitude that says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And that's the kind of attitude that we need to have. And if we're going to love anyway, this kind of came into the series. We talked about what it takes and what that looks like. And we also talked about how there's no enduring relationships without forgiveness. And so if we're going to love like Christ loved, we got to forgive like Christ forgave. After all, the scriptures say, forgive one another just as in Christ God has forgiven you. And it was kind of interesting, a moment in that series where we saw this lady who was on the Oprah Winfrey Show, a secular psychologist, and she comes out and she just says plainly, she says, listen, forgiveness is a spiritual thing. And then she goes on to say, being mad for the rest of your life ain't going to kill you. It's like, excuse me? But the profound thing that she noticed is she said, listen, outside of a relationship with God, I don't see how anybody forgives. I kind of thought about it for a second. I was like, I see your point. Because until you understand that God has forgiven you of everything you've ever done, you'll never have the capacity to be able to forgive somebody else for what they've done to you. Because when you take everything you've ever done and realize God and Christ has forgiven you of that on the cross, you sort of take that in that moment and just say, is what this person done to me greater than what I've already been forgiven of? No. So if one who's been forgiven of much forgives much. And so we looked in that series about how we need to have this attitude of forgiveness towards people. But the problem is, just because we forgive somebody doesn't mean that we're reconciled with that person. And so we spent 2 weeks on this. By the way, if you're having an issue of troubling with, or struggling with forgiveness, go back and listen to these two messages because it explains it far better than I can in 1 minute. But basically, we talked about how in forgiveness and reconciliation, there's two things. I've got to have a heart to forgive. And that only comes from my relationship with Christ. But the person who's wronged me also has to have a heart towards reconciliation too. Now, there's got to be a confession there. There's got to be understanding of what happened and acknowledging the wrong that happened. Until they confess the wrong that they did, you can't have true reconciliation. You can have a truce, but you can't have peace. A truce is where we basically say, we both disagree on what the boundary line is here of truth, but we just won't shoot any shots at each other. Peace is where we say, this is what happened. This is what is true. This is the boundary line. This is what you did that was wrong. I acknowledge it. I forgive it. I acknowledge it. I don't want to do it again. That's where reconciliation can happen. When one person says, I forgive you, the other person says, I don't know what for, I didn't do anything wrong, there's no opportunity for reconciliation. You can have a truce, but you can't have true peace. And so we talked about how sometimes reconciliation isn't possible because the person is unwilling to acknowledge truth. And sometimes reconciliation is impossible because the person is just not capable of living in that truth, or because of an addiction or a habit or a desire or just the way that they decide they're going to be. They're not going to live in a harmonious relationship with somebody, regardless of whatever it is you do. And so if you have issues with that, I highly encourage you to go back and look to see some guidance on how do you love someone anyway in the difficult, amidst of a hard circumstance. After the Love Them Anyway series, we looked at the Family Pieces series.
Now, but competition is the game. You know, it's like life. Let me ask you something. I mean, how do you even know who's winning?
Honestly, we don't keep score. Every game ends in a tie.
No agony, defeat, just the thrill of a tie? Who do you love? Who do you love?
You're never going to get the same things as other people. It's never going to be equal. It's not going to happen ever in your life, so you might as well learn that now, okay?
In the family series, we talked about putting the pieces back together. And basically what it is we all recognize that there are certain physical laws to the universe, right? What goes up must come down. And if you try to defy the law of gravity, it has a rude way of waking you up, doesn't it, and bringing you back to reality. Like back when the movie Peter Pan came out, there were kids who believed they could fly like Peter Pan, and they would actually walk out of second-story windows thinking they'd be able to fly like Peter Pan. And gravity has a real quick way of reminding you it's a law you don't want to violate. And at the same time, there's physical laws we all recognize, and we need to teach our kids about these physical laws. We also need to teach them about the relational laws of life. And so often, people think they can violate relational laws without any issues. But it has a way of really quickly coming back to say, no, just like you can't violate the laws of gravity, you can't violate relational laws in life. And some of those relational laws that we need to teach our kids were things like the law of responsibility, and Billy Crystal aptly kind of points out, we want to raise our kids in a world where they don't have to worry about the law of responsibility. We have ball games where there's 1, 2, 3 strikes, just keep on trying, right? It doesn't matter. Your choices don't have any consequences. But part of the law of responsibility says you need to teach your children what happens when they make mistakes. You need to allow them to take responsibility for it. At the very beginning of life, a parent has 100% responsibility, for a baby, right? You have all responsibility for the baby. By the time they hit what age? Anyone? See, we're a little worried about this. We don't really know anymore. It used to be 18. They need to be able to take full responsibility for their own person, right? So somewhere in that way, you have to give them responsibility where they take responsibility for their character and their emotions and their actions and their feelings and their behavior and their attitudes. They've got to learn to take control of that. They've got to learn to take responsibility for that. If you do this, this is what happens. They have to understand cause and effect. And when you deprive them of that, crazy things happen. Like, anybody follow the whole teen who had some issues, didn't know how to take responsibility for it, and the legal defense was a condition of affluenza? Which basically the parent had said, listen, it's not his fault, it's my fault. I've never had him take responsibility for anything. I've raised him in an affluent atmosphere where I always took all the blame and took all the responsibility for everything in his life. And so now here's this adult who can't really understand the issues of right and wrong and cause and effect. And you know how crazy our society is? A jury of his peers said, I know, we agree. You know why he's back in the news? He still hasn't figured it out. He has more problems with cause and effect. And as a parent, you have to teach them there is a law of cause and effect. The Bible calls it sowing and reaping. You will reap what you sow. And so we look for 2 weeks at the law of sowing and reaping, about how the choices you make today are the greatest determining factor of what your future will look like. Let me say that again. The choices you make today are the greatest determining factor of what your future will look like. In other words, what you're experiencing right now at the beginning of 2016 is in large part because of the choices you made in 2015. Okay, listen, there's a lot about your future right now that is uncertain. There's a lot of things you can't know, a lot of things you can't control. But the greatest determining factor of what's going to happen this next year are the choices that you get to make. A lot of things are going to happen that you can't control, but there's a lot of things that are going to happen that you can control. And so you have a great determining factor in what your future is going to look like because of the choices you make today. And that's the law of sowing and reaping. And the law of the sowing and reaping works like this. Whatever you do today is going to come back on you later and greater. Later and greater. If you do things that are great and positive, you are going to reap a great reward in a positive way later. If you do things that are detrimental to your relationships and your life and your health, that's going to come back on you at a later time in a greater way than you could possibly imagine. And the later part is why we give up on doing good, right? How many of y'all want to exercise? Don't even raise your hand. You want to exercise this new year. Why? Because I want to lose weight. So you make a run around the block, you get on the scale, nothing, right? So you try it again tomorrow. You run around the block, get on the scale, nothing. And so you say, what's the point? And you give up on doing good, but it's the thing. If you keep doing that at a later time, you're going to reap a greater reward than you could ever possibly imagine. It's not just the weight that comes off, it's all the other health benefits that go with it. It's going to be a greater reward than you ever imagined. But on the conversely, if you're doing things that are destructive for your life right now, chances are they're not going to come back to haunt you this very day. Like, I'm just going to use food as an example because it's what I struggle with right now. If you eat a piece of cheesecake and then go jump on the scale, does it have any bearing whatsoever on your weight? No. So something in you clicks and says, cheesecake is free calories. And so all week long, you've been eating cheesecake. But is that going to come back on you at a later time? And sometimes you think, well, I ate 1 pound of cheesecake, so I will gain 1 pound. No. It's later and greater. 1 pound of cheesecake leaves 5 pounds of cheesecake on the hips for life, right? That's kind of the way it works. Unfortunately, I'm experiencing that. So later and greater, we got to teach these laws to our children, and we got to recognize them in our own life. We also looked in this series about the created order of things. And at the very beginning of time, God created humanity that we might love one another and love God. And then he created things that we can use to show our love towards God and towards people. The problem is that we begin to love things and use people instead of loving people and using things. And when you use your things to love people, we call that generosity. We say, wow, that guy is really generous with what they have. When we use people to get things, we look at that person and say they're greedy, they're stingy. They're not the kind of person we want to be around. And all of us have had experience with somebody who has used us to get things. And so God says the creator order of things that you use things to love people. And until you recognize that, you're going to be fighting the laws of relationship all of your life. We also looked in that series how there needs to be boundaries between men and women. I think Harry and Sally said it best. Men and women can't be friends. Here was a unique thing about that message. And I couldn't believe I actually had pushback from it. Contemplate this unique fact. This law of relationships, that men and women can't be friends because the sex part's going to enter in, is the unique, weird, convoluted area where Hollywood, secular psychologists, and the Bible all agree. How often does that happen? I don't know of any other examples where that happens. Okay? Now, if all three agree on that, how is it that you're sitting there saying, doesn't apply to me. Mm-mm, I can beat the system. Okay, we got three services we're doing this morning. So therefore, statistics will tell me that four couples in this room are going to violate this law this year and come see me and say, we messed this up. At least four. Because it's somewhere between 1 to 2 couples per month that I see in my office who violate this law and realize the consequences of it. Some of you are violating it right now. Some of y'all need to change the relationships that you have right now. Why? Because you can't be friends with another person outside of your marriage like this. Because eventually it's going to go south and you'll have no idea it's going to happen or when it's going to happen. It just does. Don't violate the law or else we'll have to talk about it at some point. I would love to talk to you about it. I do this all the time. And there is hope for your relationship if it happens. But let's just avoid that this year. Just decide you're going to agree with Hollywood, secular psychologists, and the Bible on this one thing. Men and women can't be friends. And then lastly, in that series, we talked about how life just isn't fair sometimes. And I just made this one statement in that series that the idea that life should be fair is not only unbiblical, I would dare say it's probably even satanic. And if you disagree with that, go back and listen to the message and find out why. After that series, though, we looked at the it factors.
ไม่ได้รวยขึ้นไม่ได้ออกทีวีไม่มีใครรู้จักไม่ได้มีชื่อเสียงที่มากขึ้น ็สิ่งที่เขาได้คือได้แค่ความรู้สึกได้เห็นความสุขได้เข้าใจ
What's interesting about that commercial was, it was a commercial in Thailand, and it was the had the most views of any commercial online viewed in America. Wow. Why? Because you see that, and we're all drawn to that. And in that series, I said basically, if you have a stronger emotional tie to the guy in that video than you do to Jesus, then when you've read the scriptures, you haven't really seen the real Jesus. Because Jesus was that kind of guy. If you've ever wondered why people who are nothing like him love to be around him, it's because he was that kind of guy. I mean, is there anybody in this room who wouldn't want to be that guy's friend? Anybody in this room who wouldn't want to have a guy like that in your life? It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've become or anything about your past, because you know that guy right there is going to love you anyway, right? And so we talked about the it factors and how that's who Jesus was. But somehow the world looks and they say, if that's who Jesus is, I'm not seeing that in the church. And something like Bill Murray is sitting there going, I think there's something missing here. I'm thinking there was a lot more said or a lot more done because I'm not seeing the life of Jesus inside the life of the church. And there's that certain it factor. It's not about just teaching what Jesus taught. It's about being the kind of person Jesus was. That's that it factor that we need to be a part of as a church. So when the world sees us, there's nothing lost in translation from who Jesus is. And that's what we looked at in that whole series. And there was like 12 weeks of that. After that, we looked at the happiness series. I'm short on time, but we have time for this one too, okay?
They say that happiness is a journey, not a destination.
The reality of what he's saying there is that for some of you, the happiest you will be in 2016 is right now. Because you're coming off this high of all the stuff you got at Christmas, and the stuff is making you happy. The problem is that stuff, studies have shown, will only keep you happy for about another 2 to 3 weeks. And then the Legos will get boring, the new shoes will get worn out, and whatever it is you're excited about right now will become something old and something you're bored with, and you'll be chasing and chasing and chasing all 2016 for the next thing that will make you happy. And in that series, we talked about how only about 10% of your happiness, studies show, comes from the stuff that you have. The rest comes from the kind of person that you are and the kind of person you become. And that's the kind of life we need to cultivate, is a life that is closer to God, more like the way God created us to be. And that's what leads to long-term personal happiness. And then after that, I won't show you the video, but we looked at the greatness series from Nehemiah. And there's the best verse in that whole book is in Nehemiah 6, where he says, listen, I am doing a great thing, and I can't stop what I'm doing right now to come down and be distracted by you. As this morning says, I'm doing a great thing, and I cannot come down. I will not stop what it is I'm doing. And see, the thing is some of you right now know what it is before you in 2016 you need to work on. Know what it is before you need to do. And you're going to make a decision that's not going to be a resolution, but a conviction this year, because a resolution is going to last about a week or two. A conviction is something that says, listen, I will not come down. I will not get sidetracked from this. This is what has to accomplish this year. It may be your marriage relationship or something with your kids or something you need to pursue. Whatever it is that God's called you to, that you know that he's called you to do, you need to get about doing it and make a determination that this is a great thing that God has called me to, and I can't be sidetracked or delayed or deterred or anything else by any other distraction in life. I need to get about God's business right now, this very day, and pursue that greatness. So the question for you is, what will you do with everything you learned, everything you heard this past year? Will you apply it and build on the rock something amazing, something great this coming year? Or when the rains come, will you be terrified that it's all going to get washed away? Will you join with me as we close and pray? Father, we lift you up and ask right now, Lord, that you help us think back over this past year. Think about where we want to be this coming year. That we might make choices that we would apply these things. We might reap the good that we have sown. Father, because we know it's application that makes all the difference. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.